This is our fourth occasion to preach from Revelation chapter 16. There is one little word that I left out inadvertently in the text. I'll refer you to those who have the older copies to verse 10. Verse 10 ought to read, "And the fifth poured out its bowl." I think some of the older texts have "poured its bowl." It should be "poured out its bowl." So if you have a pen handy, you have an older text, please write that word in. That's what the text says. Okay, let's read from Revelation chapter 16. "Then I heard a great sound from the tabernacle to the seven messengers, 'Go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the land.' And the first went forth and poured out from its bowl into the land, and an evil and malignant sore came to be on the men having the mark of the beast and adoring its image. And the second poured out from its bowl into the sea, and blood as of a corpse came to be, and every being that was alive in the sea rotted. And the third poured out from its bowl into the rivers and their water sources, and there blood came to be. And I heard the water's messenger saying, 'Just are you, the is and the was, the Holy One, for you did judge thus because they did pour out the blood of the righteous and the prophets. Therefore you have given them blood to drink. Worthy they are.' Then I heard saying from the incense altar, 'Yes, Kyrie, the Almighty God, true and righteous your judgments.' And the fourth poured out its bowl on the sun, and it was given it to burn men in fire, fierce heat. And the men were burned, and they blasphemed the God having the power of these plagues, and did not turn to give him glory. And the fifth poured out its bowl on the seat of the beast, and its kingdom became shrouded in darkness, and they were gnawing their tongues from the misery, and they blasphemed the God of the heaven for their pains and their sores, but they did not turn from their works. And the sixth poured out its bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the approach of the kings from the sun's rising would be prepared. Then I saw three unclean spirits as frogs from the mouth of the dragon and from the mouth of the beast and from the mouth of the pseudo-prophet. These are demon spirits which are going forth unto the kings of the whole world doing signs to gather them into the great war of the day of Almighty God. Lo, I come as a thief. Blessed the one watching and guarding his garments, that he may not be walking around uncovered and they observe his shame. And it gathered them in a place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And the seventh poured out its bowl upon the air, and there was a great sound from the holy place of the throne saying, 'It is come.' And lightnings and sounds and thunders came, and there was great shaking, such as there never was since men came to be on the land. And the great city was made into three parts, and the cities of the people fell, and Babylon the Great was recalled before God, to give it the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled, and the mountains, no mountains were found. Great hail as talent weight comes down from the heaven on the men, and from the plague of the hail the men blasphemed God, for its plague is exceedingly great." Ends the reading of God's word. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, it's more than obvious from our previous sermons in the chapter, especially from last Lord's Day, it's more than obvious that this oft-repeated word pouring out bears great significance all through God's Word. The pouring out of our Lord's blood at His crucifixion was prophesied and foreshadowed in the original instructions to Moses at Sinai, as the priests were to pour out the blood of the sacrifice below the altar. And not only did Israel pour out the blood of the Christ Himself, who all the sacrifices foreshadowed, but they also poured out the blood of those who He came to seek and to save, for which, Jesus proclaimed, they would suffer the blood of all of the righteous in history. And the blood of those who they pursued and persecuted and killed cried out to God for His vengeance, for Holy Spirit had been poured out at Pentecost, rebirthing them into the body of the Christ whose blood had been poured out. And their prayers, you see, are answered here in our text, as the wrath of God is poured out now on all who remain in the land, in sevens, indicating a full and final pouring out. Seven messengers, emissaries of the Lamb of God, clothed in the garb of the Levitical priesthood, are instructed to pour out the bowls of the wrath of Almighty God, and the pouring out is repeated seven times here in the text. That's why I asked you to change what I had written previously in verse 10. The sevens, you see, make a complete end, and they're done. It's final. It's full. It's the recompense, you see. It's the justice, the vengeance of God upon a people that has poured out the blood of the righteous throughout its history, poured out the blood of the prophets, poured out the blood of the Son of God Himself, and then poured out the blood of God's elect from the tribes of Jacob. And what's left at the completion of the sevens is nothing. It's all made as if nothing was there before. It's made as void as the original creation before God separated the land and the sea and created light and then brought the sun and the moon and the stars into being and made this lush paradise for man. It was made as if it never existed. But then, you see, there is a dawning of a new day, the eighth day. As we'll see later in the Revelation, although there is a complete end of the heaven and earth Israel as a cosmic dissolution is shown to John, the day star arises on a new heavens and a new earth. That's for us to see and hear later on. Here in our text, though, the first bowl of the final wrath of God about to be poured out on all the land has to do with the mark of the beast, as you see in verse 2. And you remember, hopefully, that the dragon, Satanas, the messenger that was cast from the heaven for its rebellion, has now raised up this fourth great beast of world history. That's the Roman Empire, the whole line of its decadent emperors. And at the same time, there arose the land beast. As God perceived it and showed it to John, it was the false shepherds and pseudo-prophets of the land, Israel. This land beast caused all Israel to adore the image of Rome and its emperors. And it was this land beast that required the fourth beast of history that had been raised up out of the sea by the dragon to be adored by all Israel. And it was the land beast that required the mark of that beast to be placed on the bodies of all those remaining in the land. Here it is from chapter 13. And it was given to it to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might speak, and it was given to it to cause even the least of those who would not adore the image of the beast, that they be killed. And it causes all, the menial and the great, the rich and the poor, free men and servants, everybody, that they be provided a mark upon their right hand or upon their forehead, that no one is able to buy or to sell without having that mark, either the name of the beast or the number of its name. Now, every last one of those who refused to adore the beast, the Roman Empire and its emperors, were to be killed. And you remember that it was the land beast, false shepherds of Israel, the pseudo-prophets of Israel, who pursued and persecuted and killed many of our Lord's people during that 40 years between Jesus' crucifixion and his parousia. Then, in chapter 14, by way of the first living creature from the mercy seat, is shown that 144,000 standing with the Lamb of God in the heaven, for they are the ones who did not worship the image of the beast, did not accept its mark on their bodies. Then John sees the second beast and the third living creature, second living creature, third living creature, thunder the sounds of the judgment of the Lord of hosts against all those remaining in the land, all of those who did worship the image, who did receive its mark. Here's what John writes concerning the third living creature, that cherub at the mercy seat. Then another messenger, a third, followed them, followed the first two, saying in a great sound, if anyone adores the beast and the image of it and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink from the wine having been previously prepared unmixed of the wrath of God in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented in fire and brimstone in the presence of holy messengers and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises into ages of ages, and they have no rest day or night. These are the ones, this living creature says, who adore the beast and its image, and anyone taking the mark of its name. Right after that, here in our text, chapter 16, John sees and hears now the fourth living creature at the mercy seat of God in his tabernacle issue the command for the seven messengers to go and pour out the wrath of God. The first messenger pours out its bowl on the entire land, upon all those who remain in the land, for all who remain in the land have adored the beast and accepted its mark. And John sees that this first bowl of God's wrath causes horrific sores on them, for they adore the image of the beast, and they receive the beast mark. Text, of course, doesn't say this, but one could almost imagine here, if one hadn't read the text, that the mark of the beast itself was caused to produce this whole body skin infection from the soles of their feet to the tops of their heads. However, the text does not say that. It says that the wrath of God was poured out on all of those remaining on the land, all of them having received the mark of the beast raised up by Satan the great dragon. The plague was not caused by the mark of the beast. The plague was caused by the wrath of God having been poured out on those who had taken the mark. You see that? And it was poured out on all of them, all who remained, because those having refused to worship the image of the beast, those having refused to accept the mark of the beast, were all seen by John standing with the Lamb of God on the new Mount Zion, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. God had preserved them all, had kept them all, because they are the ones of the promise of the house of Jacob. All of those remaining in the land, however, had not taken the mark of the Christ. He had not taken the mark of the Christ when he marked and sealed all of his own. Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. All of those of the promise were marked at his baptism. But it was the wrath of God, you see, who caused this calamitous plague, these malignant skin sores, malignant meaning, of course, that they would not heal no matter what. And I can say that's the case because of what is prophesied. We always go there, don't we? When we're finished reading the prophets, it'll be clearly understood, I think, by everybody, why the first bowl of God's wrath is what it is. And I don't think I even need to give you a hint about it before we read, because being the astute hearers of the word that you are, you're going to be picking up right on it right away. But be alert, anyway, as to why the plague of open, running, malignant sores is the first bowl of the wrath of God to be poured out on the land. Okay? Let me say first, though, before we read from Exodus chapter 9, that the great sins of Egypt against Yahweh's people and the horrific sins of Sodom and Gomorrah and the 70 years of captivity and servanthood of Israel in Babylon are all recalled often in the text of Scripture, and all three of them are referred to here in John's revelation of Jesus Christ. Israel is actually called, all three of them, she is called Egypt, she is called Sodom, she's called Babylon the Great. In God's perspective, here in the Revelation, Israel's sin is greater than any of the three, and her judgment is greater than any of the three, and she has taken the place of all three of them in the final, full wrath of God, and that's what John is shown here, and of course the churches. And the reason that John hears them referred to in connection with the day of the Lord is that Israel is now more guilty before God than Egypt was. She is more guilty before God than Sodom was. She is more guilty before God than Babylon, and therefore God calls Israel by their names. She has taken their place in history's annals of the profane. Egypt was the first of these, for the 12 tribes of Jacob were freed from servanthood, slavery in Egypt. And the plagues upon the land that we see here in the text hearken back to those plagues upon Egypt. And the plagues here are greater than they were upon Egypt, since the sin is greater. And of course, as the text says, they are final. Now here's the reading now from Exodus chapter 9. Clues as to the question I asked earlier all through here. Listen. Then Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of furnace soot, that's the ashes from the kilns, and Moses is to throw it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over all of the entire land of Egypt, poured out, if you will, upon Egypt. It will become boils breaking out on people and animals in open sores throughout the land of Egypt. So they took furnace soot and stood before Pharaoh. Moses threw it toward heaven, and it became boils breaking out in open sores on man and beast. The magicians of Egypt couldn't even stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as on all the Egyptians. But Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as Yahweh had told Moses. Now, as you heard in reading that, this plague was so severe that the seers and the magicians of Egypt couldn't even stand because these open sores were even on the bottoms of their feet. Now, I want you to listen to Moses 40 years later as he prophesies what is going to happen to this people, Israel, if they don't worship and obey Yahweh, who freed them from bondage in Egypt with great signs and wonders. Listen carefully to Deuteronomy 28, part of it. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of Yahweh your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field, the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading trough. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your cattle and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, cursed shall you be when you go out. That's all the time. Yahweh will send upon you cursing, discomfort, rebuke in all that you put your hand to do, until you be destroyed, and until you perish because of the evil of your doings whereby you have forsaken me. Yahweh will make the pestilence cleave unto you until he have consumed you from off the land whither you go in to possess it. Yahweh will smite you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with fiery heat, and with the sword, and with blight, and with fungus, and they shall pursue you until you perish. And your heaven that's over your head shall be brass, the earth that's under your feet shall be iron. Yahweh will make the rain of your land powder and dust, until it from heaven it shall it pour out upon you until you be destroyed, just as the furnace soot was poured out upon Egypt. Yahweh will cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and shall flee seven ways before them. Seven ways. The sevens are here. Complete defeat before their enemies, you see. And you shall be tossed to and from among all the kingdoms of the earth, all four of them. And your dead body shall be food unto the birds of the heavens and unto the beasts of the earth, and there won't be anybody to frighten them away, because it'll be a wilderness. Now, Yahweh, Moses continues, will smite you with the boil of Egypt, whereof you cannot be healed, with the tumors, the scabs, the itch. Yahweh will smite you with madness, insanity, and with blindness, with astonishment of heart. You'll grope at noonday as the blind gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and robbed always. That's social anarchy. And there shall be none to save you. You shall betray the wife, and another man shall lie with her. Complete moral breakdown. You shall build a house, and you shall not dwell therein. You shall plant a vineyard, and shall not partake of the fruit thereof. The people of Israel, remember, are separated from their land and their means of making a living by the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees of Israel. Your ox shall be slain before your eyes. You shall not eat thereof. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given unto your enemies, and you shall have none to save you. These are foreign enemies, you see, in armies. Take away everything. Your sons and your daughters shall be given unto another people into slavery. Your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day. There shall be none, nothing, in the power of your hand. Helplessness, you see. A nation which you don't know shall eat up the fruit of your land and all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. Once again, listen. Yahweh will smite you in the knees and in the legs with a grievous boil from the soles of your feet to the crown of your head, from which you cannot be healed. It's the boils of Egypt. Except on Israel, they will be malignant, cannot be healed. It's much, much more from Moses that follows these words, but let me just make a couple of comments. What Moses says here is right out of the mouth of Yahweh. What he describes, should this new nation not believe, should not be thankful, should not obey, is vengeance and retribution from the Lord of hosts, who saved it and gave it a place in the creation all its own. It was given its own heaven and earth, Edenic paradise, the land. And if it did not believe, if it was not thankful, if it did not obey God's commandments, then Almighty God would make a complete end. And the process of dissolution of this heaven and earth would be so horrific that it would be like nothing ever seen before or since. Although the language and the terminology is similar to that of the plagues upon Egypt, those plagues, you see, did not make a complete end like Moses prophesied against a rebellious Israel. And so too Isaiah, in the opening prophetic word of Yahweh through this prophet, we hear much the same language. The wrath of Yahweh poured out upon Israel will include running, open, malignant, full body sores from the soles of their feet to the tops of their heads, malignant in that they cannot be healed no matter what. That's what John is shown here in our text, you see, as the first messenger pours out its bowl of the full and final wrath of God. But listen, first to the word of God through the prophet Isaiah. Very first chapter, the opening word of Yahweh through Isaiah to be spoken to Israel by Isaiah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. It's God's heaven and earth, Israel. For Yahweh has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner. The donkey knows its master's crib. But Israel does not know, that is, its own master. My people don't understand. Oh, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, that have forsaken Yahweh, they have despised the Holy One of Israel, utterly estranged. Here's a clue. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is diseased. The whole heart is diseased. From the sole of the foot, even to the crown of the head, no spot is left sound. Another clue. But boils and welts and festering sores that cannot be cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. No treatment, no ointment, nothing. They're malignant. Your countryside will lie desolate. Your cities will be burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners will devour your land. It's desolate as overthrown by foreigners. The daughter of Zion will be left like a shack in a vineyard. If Yahweh of hosts won't leave us a few survivors, we will be like Sodom and like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Israel's already called these names, you see, 700 years before our Lord Jesus Christ was even born. Yahweh already calling Israel Sodom. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of well-fed beasts. I don't delight in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you the trampling of my courts? Don't bring any more vain offerings. The incense is an abomination to me. New moons and Sabbaths and the calling of convocations, I just can't endure iniquity and solemn assembly at the same time. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, that is the seventh, eight-day feast described at Mount Sinai, my soul hates them. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of them. When you spread out your hands, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I won't listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Stop doing the evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and the widow's cause. Come now, he says. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Should you listen to me, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Should you listen to me, Even though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they would become like wool. If you're willing and you're obedient, you would eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. The mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. How the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now only murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your best wine is mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everybody loves a bribe and runs after gifts, payoffs. They do not bring justice to the fatherless. The widow's cause does not come to them. Therefore, Yahweh declares, Yahweh of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, oh, I will get relief from my enemies. I will avenge myself upon my foes. I'm going to turn my hand against you. I will smelt away the dross as with lye. Remove all your alloy, anything that's imperfect. I will restore your judges as at the beginning, your counselors at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. But rebels, sinners, shall be broken together. Those who forsake the Lord, consumed, for they shall be ashamed of the oaks that you desired. You'll blush for the gardens that you've chosen, for you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, like a garden without water, and the strong shall become tinder, his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together. And there will be none to quench them. These are the opening words, you see, of Yahweh through this prophet, as I said, 700 years, even before our Lord Jesus was born, from the plague upon Egypt to the dire warnings of Moses 40 years later. And now, from the very pen of Isaiah, we hear the word of God to his people in the land. Nothing unclean will be admitted into the tabernacle of God. Bodily emissions, such as open sores and skin lesions, must be made clean according to Moses' law of the sacrifices. Anybody who has a lesion or an open sore on his skin cannot come into the tabernacle until he's made clean. Can't approach a holy God in his tabernacle, for they are signs of sin and death and depravity. One must be made clean first in order to be acceptable to a thrice holy God of heaven and earth. However, the prophecies of Moses and Isaiah foretell the full body uncleanness from head to toe of his people in the land, from the soles of their feet to the crowns of their heads. They are unclean before God, and there is nothing they can do about it. No washings, no bandages, no ointments, no oil, nothing. Therefore, God hates their sacrifices, hates their feasts, hates their solemn assemblies and their convocation, and hates their prayers, for they're unclean. That's what John sees first here, in the pouring out of the wrath of God upon all those remaining in the land, and those who adore the image of the beast, those who have taken its mark in mind, heart, and body. They have rejected their master for an earthly ruler. Rather than hear the prophets of God, they've killed them and listened to their own false prophets. And rather than receiving the mark of the Christ, they killed him and took the mark of the beast. Therefore, in the full and final pouring out of the wrath of God, Yahweh of hosts will give them what they are. They are completely unclean, oozing malignant sores from the bottoms of their feet to the crowns of their head. There is no better revelation of the total depravity of man than is here described. This man cannot clean himself, can't dress and cover his open sores and be acceptable to God. He can't pour out oil on them and thereby be pleasing to God. He is unclean. We are unclean. It is irreversible uncleanness. You see, only one man was ever pleasing to God and acceptable to God. No sores, no blemishes. And he was a sacrifice for those of the promise who were depraved from head to toe. All the rest of us have to be made acceptable to God. None of us can please God. None of us can approach God. None of our prayers are heard. None of our solemn assemblies are acceptable outside the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be made clean. Let me emphasize that another way. We have to be made clean in God's eyes. He doesn't love us for who we are, you see. He loves us because of who Jesus is, only because of who Jesus is. Outside of his body, all we are is one great big oozing malignant sore that is detestable and only worthy to burn eternally in the lake of fire underneath the altar in the tabernacle of God. And the smoke of the burning will be pleasing to God in his nostrils. So, the first messenger here, to pour out the very first bowl of the final wrath of God upon the land, is the sign of Israel's despicable uncleanness before God, the sign of man's depravity outside of the Christ. That's why it's first, you see. The next two bowls, the next five verses of the text, have to do with the blood. May God add great blessing out of the reading and preaching of His Word. Amen.